Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to John 13. We're going to be looking at the last three verses of this chapter. You'll remember that this is the last supper that Jesus has celebrated with his disciples. And at this supper, he has announced that he is about to be betrayed by one of their number. And then he sent Judas Iscariot out to perform that very betrayal. And then, though the chapter begins in talking about Christ's love, he has had to tell them that where he is going, they cannot come. And this has disturbed them. And so Simon Peter begins to take issue with the Lord Jesus about whether or not he can go and follow Christ. Verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
I have never climbed a utility pole in my life, but I know how it's supposed to be done. And the reason I know is because Deb's father worked in electrical construction for years. And there is a particular way that you go about doing it. We're talking about the wooden poles, not the metal poles with the foot rests and everything else. We're talking about climbing one of those old creosote-soaked wooden poles. In order to be able to do that, you have to have two pieces of equipment. You have to have a safety belt, and you have to have spikes on your boots. And the way you climb is you attach the safety belt to one side of this big belt that you've got around your waist, flip the belt around the pole and connect it to the other side, stick the spikes in at the bottom, and begin to shuffle the belt upward as you walk up the pole. There's one trick to it that you need to know, however. And that is, in order to be able to climb up or down, you have to lean back and trust the belt. If you do not do so, you're almost certainly guaranteed to fall. And many inexperienced climbers, because they don't trust that belt to hold them when they're up pretty high, try to lean forward and grab the pole, and what happens is their strength is not enough to hold them there, and they slide all the way down, and then spend the next week picking creosote-soaked splinters out of their arms and legs and stomach. It's not a pleasant experience, from what I understand. The main point is they have to trust the belt. They have to lean upon that and not lean upon their own strength. What we see in this passage about Peter in John chapter 13 is that Peter did not rest in the strength that God would give him, but rather he relied upon himself. And as a result of that overconfidence, he failed. And he fell. You see, Peter's involved in a little bit of arrogant boasting at this particular point. We all know what that's like. We've done that, perhaps. Have you ever said, "I'm going to go do so-and-so," and you are pretty well convinced that you can do this? "I'm going to move to such and such a city, and I'm going to establish a church, and inside of a year, there are going to be 5,000 people beating down the door." That doesn't happen. Well, maybe it does happen, but it doesn't happen with the Lord, that's for sure. Unless he should prosper. Peter is relying upon himself in this. Just like the passage in James that we read, I guess it was 2 weeks ago now, just before what we read today, where James said the same thing that I'm going to say about this, which was that those folks were trusting in themselves. "You who boast and say, 'I'm going to move to this city and I'm going to do this and I'm going to make amends.'" That's a paraphrase. And he told them that their boasting was arrogant and was not good. This is what happens with Peter here. When Christ told his disciples that where he was going they could not come, Peter says, Lord, why not? Why not? Where are you going? You just tell me where you're going to go. I'll prove to you that I can go too. That's the way Peter almost always is. He's almost protesting that Jesus would tell him he could not follow him. And let's remember that the disciples have just spent 3 years or more with the Lord Jesus Christ. They have invested their whole lives in Him. They believe that He is the Messiah, although they have what that actually means somewhat mixed up at the moment. And they don't believe in His death yet. They don't understand why He has to die. And so when Jesus speaks about this, it just goes over their heads. And when Jesus tells them that He's going to be betrayed, they don't understand this. And when He tells them that they can't come where He's going, Peter begins to whine and basically say, why not? I'll go. Tell me where. I'll be there. He even says, I'll lay down my life for you. Now, you can't fault Peter's devotion. Peter's heart is in the right place. The problem is, his mouth is full of foot, as it quite often is. I identify with Peter a lot. I find myself doing that all too often. Peter wants to be where Christ is. That's his great devotion to the Lord, but he begins to boast in his own ability to do these things, to be with Christ no matter what. And his boasting involves a number of things, and impatience and self-reliance and overconfidence and immaturity, all of these things rolled in together in Peter. And he's not learned the lesson that's taught in Scripture. Back in Proverbs 16, pride goes before a destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And he hasn't learned what Paul will say later on in 1 Corinthians. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You see, he really thinks he's able to stand on his own. He really thinks he's able to stand beside the Lord Jesus Christ. He really thinks that he's ready to die for the Savior. He's going to do that, but he doesn't understand. His faith is not really mature. He's got a lot of self-confidence and pride, and he doesn't even see the danger here. Not even when Christ warns him of that danger. Christ says to him, are you really going to lay down your life for me? And then he announces to Peter this dire warning. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. The cock crowing or the rooster crowing is about the third watch of the night, and that's from midnight until around 3 a.m. And so sometime in that time period, Jesus says, you're going to deny me 3 times. And of course, as we go on in the book of John, we're going to see that very denial as Peter is confronted over and over again. Now, when Peter falls, he's doing it step by step, and that's what happens with all of us. There are steps that lead up to our falling. For example, if you're going to blow up a building, you want to bring it down in a way that you can clear the rubble away and do proper demolition. You don't just walk up and toss a stick of dynamite in the basement and expect the building to do what you want it to do. There's weeks of planning that go into where to place the charges and which charge goes off first and how to set those charges exactly right so that when they are detonated, the building collapses down upon itself. It doesn't fall on other buildings. It doesn't fall on people. It doesn't fall out into the street. It comes straight down. Or bridges. One of the most interesting things I saw on TV was blowing the ends of a bridge and dropping it straight down. But there's planning that goes into this. There are little steps that have to go all along the way before something major can happen, like the actual detonation of that dynamite. You see, lots of little steps, and then when the crisis moment comes and you press that trigger, then it falls. Very quickly. In the same way, major sin doesn't just rear up in your life full blown. It often comes by little baby steps. You begin to compromise in this area of your life for a period of time. Well, this really won't bother me. I'm strong over here. I know that I can resist that temptation. Well, you know, last time I didn't really resist that temptation, but I know this time I can really resist that temptation. Well, you know, being tempted like that's not all that bad. What temptation? I like this. Who are you to tell me I'm being tempted? Who are you to tell me that I'm sinning? You see, it's little steps that you take and you reach the point where suddenly there's a major sin in your life that came as a result of all those little steps of compromising with sin. So let's learn from what Peter did so we know what not to do, so that we don't fail in the same way he did when we are tempted. The very first step Peter took was overconfidence. He trusted in his own strength. He was sure that he would be able to go with the Lord wherever the Lord went, that he would be able to die with Jesus no matter what it took. He was ready to fight. He had a sword. And in the other Gospels, you see that he draws that sword and he cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus heals the man and tells Peter to put his sword away. And reminds him of two things. Number one, that Jesus has at his disposal more than 12 legions of angels. That's more than Peter with a little sword. And number two, that if you draw the sword, you die by the sword. And that was what would have happened with Peter. If Jesus had intended to fight in that way, his disciples would have been slaughtered with him. It takes a different kind of courage and devotion to stand by the side of someone who refuses to fight back. And that's the point at which Peter's courage failed. If it had been a sword fight or a fist fight, he was ready to get into it. But to stand by and watch Jesus spit upon and reviled and cursed and beaten and crucified and bleeding and dying on the cross, Peter's courage failed. He failed to lean on Christ at exactly the right time. The second thing he failed to do was he failed to pray. Peter was so confident in his own ability that he didn't feel any need to pray. He didn't feel any real need for God, and so he doesn't pray for help. I can do this on my own. And Jesus has to warn him as they go out from here to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus has to warn Peter, among others, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Because Peter and other disciples didn't pray. Their eyes were heavy. They had a good meal. And it was a long night. And you fall asleep. I've had that happen to me. It happened to him. And so the disciples grow weary. They grow tired. They sleep rather than praying. And the thing that we need to learn from this is that it is exactly at that place where you are too tired to pray. It is exactly at that place where you're too depressed to pray, where you are too busy to pray, where you don't feel the need to pray. That's exactly the place where you need to pray more. The very time you need to pray the most is the time that you feel the need for it the least. Because when you reach that point of thinking, "I don't really need to pray about this," then you are relying upon yourself and not upon God. And Peter does that. And he fails, and he falls. And the third thing he did was he failed to obey what Christ commanded. He gave in to his emotions. He gave in to the fear of those who were accusing him of being one of Jesus' disciples. And he gave in to the depression of seeing his Lord carted off and put on trial, and there was nothing to do. And so he denies him three times and goes out and weeps bitter tears. He should have prayerfully obeyed God. He should have followed Christ no matter what the consequences. But Peter's pride and Peter's haughty spirit and Peter's failure to pray and Peter's failure to obey God all lead up to this downfall. And the point is this: anyone can fall. Just because you are a Christian does not mean you can't be caught up in some sin. Please understand that. Anyone can fall. Peter's example of his fall shows that when a person is self-reliant, he's in great danger. But you can avoid that type of fall because God has provided already the way out. And we're told that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where the Apostle Paul reminds us, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." God has provided for every instance in the midst of every trial that you will ever face. Temptation is going to come to you. It comes to everyone. Christian and non-Christian alike. It is common to man, is what Paul says. And so every one of us is tempted by different things. Now, not everybody is tempted by the same thing. Some people are tempted by lust, and some people are tempted by greed, and some people are tempted by this, that, or the other thing. But we're all tempted. And so God provides a way out for His children to escape the clutches of temptation. The first thing that He provides for us in 1 Corinthians 10 is the realization that what you are going through is not extraordinary or unusual after all. You see, we all have a tendency to think that our problems are so great that no one has ever really had such a trial before, and therefore God can't really expect me to win over that temptation. I mean, this trial is so great, how can God ever expect me to resist? Maybe they could back in the Bible days, but, you know, things are different today. It's a much more fast-paced way of living, and there are more temptations out there, and certainly God couldn't expect me to resist temptation. And so when a person begins to think along those lines, then he gives up on God. He gives up on the promises of deliverance that God gives to those to do what He commands, and therefore He gives in to temptation and despair. Now, if you're not going through something extraordinary, what that means is you're experiencing what others have experienced before. They turned to God, and God delivered them, and you can turn to God, and God will deliver you. That's the teaching. That's the point. So what we need to recognize is that God is in the midst of whatever situation you find yourself in. It's not hopeless if you turn to Him by His power. Threats of all kinds, whether it be a threat to lose your job if you continue to talk to your coworkers about Jesus Christ, or whether it would be another type of threat altogether. Those things truly can be met by God's grace through faith in Christ. After all, what is more important? It's a tough question. What's more important, your job or your salvation in Jesus Christ? The devil has a lot of tricks up his sleeve. What the devil wants to do is he wants you to think that your problem is unique and that therefore you are forced to sin. That's not so. No one forces you to give in to Satan's lie. A number of years ago when I was in another presbytery, I was the chairman of a commission dealing with a pastor who beat his wife. His excuse was, "I only beat her once." Okay, how often does this take, right? We were not getting anywhere with him. He was just as stubborn and as hard-headed as perhaps I am. And we weren't making any progress, and in the end, his wife, who has divorced him, moves out of state, and he moves out of state, and they find this so-called Christian psychiatrist. And the guy called me one day, and he's excited. He said, "I finally have the answer." So I got to talking to this Christian psychiatrist about all these things I had to put up with my wife and all this type of stuff, and I finally have the answer. He told me that no one could put up with what I had to put up with without beating that woman. And I said, "What about Jesus? What about Jesus?" You haven't experienced anything. What about Jesus? The skin was ripped off his back. They spit in his face. They put nails in his hands and feet. They stuck a spear in his side. They crucified him, and he bled and he died. But Jesus did not curse those who put him on the cross. Jesus would not have beaten that woman. He hung up. Another important lesson is quite often pastors discover that people talk to them to only confirm what they decide they already want to do. And when you don't confirm that that's the right thing to do, they're not going any further with you. And that's where this guy was. You see, you're never forced to sin by circumstances. Satan wants you to think that you are. And sometimes Satan also wants you to think that you are beyond the temptation, that you have reached a point where you will never give in to temptation again. You have been delivered. And that's exactly Peter's problem here. He thinks he's beyond the temptation. Even if everybody else deserts you, Lord, I will stand with you. I will die for you. Now, some people think that just because they're Christians, or just because they've received some special gift, whatever that might be, or because they have received deliverance from the demon of whatever, that therefore they are beyond temptation in that area. I heard a tape a number of years ago of dealing with a counseling situation in which a deacon in a church was tempted by lust, and so a number of the men were working with him, trying to help him deal with this in a biblical way. And he came back to them one evening and announced, I don't have to do this anymore. I don't have to come talk to you guys anymore because I have been delivered. I went down to the revival meeting that healing meeting that they were holding, and the preacher cast the demon of lust out of me, and I don't ever have to worry about that ever again. And 6 months later, he was in jail, accused of molesting his daughter. You see, Satan wants you to think you're beyond temptation in some areas. He wants you to think that you don't have to worry about it. There's no preparation, there's no planning. You can do anything, and you're not going to be tempted by this. But you're not so great, and you're not so powerful that you can't be tempted to sin and fall. So, never think that your problem is unique. God has helped others in the past over those things, and He can help you over them successfully as well. And never think that you are beyond a temptation, because at the place you may think you are the strongest, that's where you may discover to your chagrin that you are the weakest. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. The one place where you think, you know, Satan can assail me in every one of these other areas, but boy, right here, I am rock solid. And that may be the very place that his fiery dart causes you to fall. You need to lean on Christ. That's what Peter didn't do. He kept, throughout this entire situation, as we are going to go through it for the next several chapters and look at what Peter does progressively, we're going to see that Peter failed to lean upon Christ. He trusted himself. And that is indeed a formula for disaster. He did not lean back on the Lord Jesus. And he didn't pray for grace or for help. He thought he was strong enough. And he was not. And therefore, you need to learn that as well. And in the end, all of us need to learn that when the Lord sets forth what we are to do, that by His sovereign grace and by the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, God can indeed enable us to obey Him for His glory. And that's what Peter doesn't realize now, but he's going to come to realize later. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this illustration that's given to us in the Gospel of Peter's wonderful heart for the Lord Jesus, but his utter failure to resist the temptations that were coming his way and to rely upon himself. Father, we thank you that you've given us this illustration. We thank you, Lord, because we're tempted to do the same thing Peter did. We're often tempted to rely upon ourselves rather than relying upon you. We're often tempted to think, I don't need to pray, when we really, really need to pray. We're often tempted to think, you know, I'm going to be forced to sin, or I'm beyond temptation and I don't have to worry anymore. And yet all of these things come to us. Father, bless us by your sovereign grace to go forth and to put into practice the things taught in the Word of God, to not lean upon ourselves, but to lean upon Christ in all things, and to pray indeed every day, to pray without ceasing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.